And I've had the privilege of baptizing many, many Iranians and seeing them come to know the Lord.
Welcome to It Is Written Canada. Thank you for joining us. He was born in Iran, truly seeking God with all his heart. And his search led him through dreams, miracles, and encounters that changed everything.
Today we are joined by Shabazz, who grew up as a devout Muslim in Iran. But his journey led him somewhere he never expected. This is a story of longing, truth, and a God who pursues. Shabazz, welcome to It Is Written Canada.
Thank you for having me.
Shabazz, take us back to your early years. What was it like growing up, specifically your spiritual life, growing up in Iran?
I grew up in a Shia family. My father was more secular Muslim. My mother was more religious. I grew up wanting to know God and learning about Islam. To me, it was a fascinating thing ever since I can remember.
So from a young child, you were very spiritually inclined then?
Very much so. Even at the age of 4 or 5, I remember I would often look into the skies and wonder about this God that created everything. Who is he? What does he look like? That I wanted to know.
And when did Jesus first become a part of your awareness?
I was 7 years old. We were up in the northern regions of Iran by the Caspian coast. It was the holidays, and that one of those evenings when we were there, we were going to watch an American movie called The Robe. It's an old movie from the 50s. And in one scene, they show Jesus on the cross. The movie is not about Christ. It's about the soldier that ended up with his robe. And it's a Hollywood production, but at the point when Jesus died, somehow I heard these words, "This man has died for the world." Now, whether or not that was translated that way or the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind, I fell in love with Jesus. That was my first real introduction. Otherwise, before that, my understanding of Jesus was what, as a Muslim, I understood that he's just a good prophet.
And then you came to the United States and your experience deepened.
In the U.S., we moved to California, and one day, my older brother, fortunately, he's passed away now, but he at that time, he was diagnosed with schizophrenia, and he wouldn't take his medicine that day, and we pled with him. We begged him, because we knew if he doesn't take his medicine, he would be very violent, but he wouldn't do it. A couple hours went by, eventually I went to pray, and I was praying to all the imams, all the list of the imams in Islam, I prayed to Allah. And nothing happened. Every time I prayed, I looked over to my right shoulder to see if my brother would go take his medicine. I had full confidence that if I pray, something would happen, but nothing happened. In my final desperation, I didn't know what else to do. I heard a voice, not an audible voice, was a powerful impression that told me, pray to Jesus. And exactly like that, pray to Jesus. And I had nothing to lose, so I prayed to Jesus, and immediately, my brother got up, and when after 2-3 hours, he went and took his medicine. And I was just overwhelmed with where was Allah and where were all these imams? How come they didn't answer me? But Jesus, the prophet of Christianity, answered me.
So he made a decision to take his medicine. You can't force that on anyone.
No.
I mean, if you want to decide something, even a baby, you try and put something in their mouth, they're going to spit it out, right?
he actually believed that we were poisoning him because of his schizophrenia. He thought that we were his enemies and that medicine was a poison. But the fact that he got up and took it, it was a miracle.
What about forgiveness? Forgiveness became a part of your journey. You were feeling guilty. And how did you deal with that?
I was 18 years old and I had come face to face with the reality that I'm a sinner. But in Islam, there is no provision made for sins. You got to work your way. And I didn't know that day. I was just that morning. It was a Saturday morning in my bedroom. I was pleading with Allah that Allah would have mercy on me, that He would forgive me. And I prayed for a long time, 20 minutes, 30 minutes.
The kind of prayers you were praying, did you understand what you were praying?
Like, I was using the Arabic phrases that a Muslim would use, which is Astaghfirullah, which means, Allah, I repent. And every time I said that, I would beat my body. I would beat myself, somehow torture myself, so I would appease for my sin. And this went on for half an hour. I was in pain, both physically and emotionally, and no relief. Finally, I fell to the floor. I remember I was laying flat with my face on the ground, on the carpet, and I was weeping like a baby. And I no longer said Allah. I used the pronoun God for the first time during that session. I said, God, please help me. The minute I said that, instantaneously, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in my bedroom, and everything changed.
You knew that it was Jesus there?
Immediately, I didn't know, because here I am, I'm a Muslim. I don't know what to make of anything. And I stood up, and my whole bedroom was filled with this glory. Every atom in my bedroom, I could feel it now. And there was a wave of glory, like ripples in water, wave after wave. I would feel it hit me. And then the next wave would come and hit me. It was filled with peace, with love, with amazing power.
And you experienced relief and forgiveness.
Absolute relief and forgiveness. I was not asking forgiveness for my life of sin. I was asking for specific forgiveness for a sin that I committed the night before going with my American friends, going out with them, which to me, that was a sin.
Chavez, eventually you met someone who helped you to understand the gospel more clearly.
Yes, I met a young Christian man out in the streets in Walnut Creek, California, and because I was seeking, I wanted to find out more about Christianity, and I've been praying, and I meet him by, not by chance, but it was a miracle to meet with him, and he and I began to walk down the street, just for 2-3 minutes, I believe it was, and as we walked, he began to open the gospel for me, and he explained what Jesus did for me, and here I had planned that I would make him a Muslim. Because even though I had met Christ, I still thought Islam was the way, because nothing was really solidified for me yet. But this young man solidified it for me. And he began to tell me about Jesus. I fell in love with Christ all over again. I saw him in a light that I'd never seen him before. And I could almost see him standing in the clouds, looking down at me. And he said, and he asked me this question, and he said, would you give your heart to Jesus? And here I am. He knew I'm a Muslim, and he knew up the streets, all my Muslim friends were sitting in a cafe waiting for me. And he asked me this brave question, and I said, what do I do? And he said, pray with me. So we prayed, and I opened my eyes, and everything had changed. The world was just looked different. Everything was brilliantly beautiful, and the blue sky was deeper blue, the green trees were deeper green. Everything was buzzing. And remember I told you the atom in my bedroom were buzzing? They were buzzing again. And I ran. I thanked them, ran to the cafe, told all my Muslim friends, guess what, I'm a Christian now. And they were shocked. But they tried to bring me back, but nothing they did could help.
So they weren't very happy?
No, but I was.
You were?
I was, oh, it was amazing.
Once again, Jesus showed up and became real to you. Tell us about your family.
Yeah, at this point, I tried to share my new faith with my family, and my family, they thought that I'm crazy. They were, one evening, I remember they wanted to beat me up, they were persecuting me verbally, then it became physical. My sister and my brother came over, my twin brother, who incidentally now he's a pastor. At that time, he was just, you know, he came here, he picked me up and threw me against the wall. And eventually, all of them began to have dreams. And Jesus came to them and told them, if they're going to be in heaven, they too have to follow him like me. And one by one, including my parents, they all accepted Jesus and all became Seventh-day Adventists.
That's beautiful. Tell us about how you went further in your walk with Jesus.
I wanted to go to a church because I, in my mind, church meant Christianity, and I didn't know where to go. I every street corner there was a different church with a different name. I attended a church that my sister's boyfriend, his dad was the pastor. So I went to that church for a little while, but and I started to seek for more and more truth, and God began to open to me truths that I didn't even know before. One of the things that they were telling me over there, that they said, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. And that became my goal, and that I would be speaking in tongues. And they promised me when I'm baptized, I would speak in tongues. And my baptismal day came, and another young lady was being baptized. She never spoke in tongues. She got baptized. Immediately after baptism, she came out. She exploded. She was running, jumping up and down, saying these words that I had never heard before. And then my turn came. I went into that water and came out. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. And after I changed, I sat in the front pew and I just said, Lord Jesus, what's going on? You brought me. I can see how you have led me since I was a boy. Why is it that I'm not speaking in tongues? What's the problem with me? And then the same voice that told me, pray to Jesus, the same voice told me, you're not in my church.
And then you met a Bible worker, someone who was selling books.
Yeah, he was a Seventh-day Adventist co-porter, actually. Came to that church to present the books. He met with me, and he met with a lot of people. He met with me, and then he came to my home. And he was convicted to share the Sabbath with me. And he opened the book, Great Controversy, and to me it was, again, I heard the same voice. This is the way, walk ye in it. He said, would you go to your church with me? I said, yes. That night I said to the Lord, is this, Lord, you've shown me through this man. Is this what you want me to do? Because I've been praying. Where do I go to church? So I went there, and the next Sunday I went back to the other church, and I told the pastor that I'd been in the Seventh-day Adventist church. He was not happy. Who took you there? I said, the guy with the books. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, yeah. He said, I asked him, I said, didn't you know? He didn't tell us. And then anyways, then another evangelist comes to town. His name was Byard Spears. He's the Bible man. He knew the whole Bible. He came to my home and opened my understanding furthermore. And that night, I asked the Lord, Lord, is this your church? Please show me tonight and I'll follow you forever. Make it clear to me, because I'm a brand new person. I don't know the end from the beginning, Lord. You only know that. Show me if this is your church. And that night he gave me a dream and she showed me.
Tell me a little bit about that, Shabazz, because, you know, we say we have dreams and stuff and have visions, but sometimes, so when you have a dream, like, did you remember your dream?
Absolutely. Like, I actually prayed and I quickly fell asleep and quickly the dream came. It wasn't like hours went by. And in my dream, it was a Sabbath. In my dream, he showed me that the Sabbath, although we as humans can't see it, there's a special blessing on it, and I could see the blessing physically with my eyes. And then I was standing next to the Seventh-day Adventist church that Cole Porter was a member at, and people came out. They took me in gently and lovingly, and their faces were shining with this love. And they took me and they showed me different rooms. In fact, they showed me a room I'd never seen. When I went back to that church, I saw that room that I'd seen my dream. I'd never been to that room before. And it was exactly what I saw in my dream. And in that room, there was a table, a white table, very small, but incredibly humble. And all the Adventists were on the other side of the table, and I was on this side by myself. And there were two objects on that table. Both were made of solid, transparent gold, and they were alive. They had life within them, and they could change. And they changed. One moment they were scales, another moment they were beasts. Then they were warriors and kings, and they kind of changed and went up and down and all that. And I didn't know what that all meant. And a woman that represented the church, as in Bible prophecy, a woman came to me and met me halfway between the table, at the edge of the table. And she looked at me in the eyes, and in one instant, every mystery your heart ever desires to know was revealed to me. Everything. about those two golden objects. And it was revealed, one was the Bible and the other one was the spirit of prophecy. I didn't even know what spirit of prophecy is. When I woke up, I remember the whole dream except what was revealed to me, because God said, now you got to learn on your own. But in the dream, all knowledge was given to me. And then I joined them. I was on the other side of the table because I accepted it. And then I saw Elder Byard Spears, and he was sitting. He had a newborn baby in his lap, which was symbolic of the new birth experience. I saw that. He showed me. My search had ended. I found my home.
Amen.
Shabazz, can you tell us how God is using you to reach others today?
In 2004, God called me to start a ministry. And I read statements from Spirit Prophecy about immigrants have come to the United States, to the West. And Mrs. White saying that God sends them to our backyard and we're supposed to give them the gospel. They could take it back to their country as missionaries. And some will stay here and lead the work. And then the Lord that night told me, you need to go back to the United States, because at that time I was living in Sweden with my family, and go back to the United States and start this ministry. So our ministry, Advent Lighthouse Ministries, is dedicated to reaching Muslim people, specifically from Iran, but not just Iran. Persian-speaking people in Iran, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and wherever else they are spread around the world. It's a population of around 130 million. And we also work with the Arabs as well. Basically, we have 42 Bible workers that live in that region. And their primary job is to plant churches. And we have 42 underground house churches that we support, cooperation with the church. And God has blessed our efforts. I have to tell you that Iranians, they respond the best to the gospel in the Muslim world. According to a statistics that was done by Gammon, a group out of the Netherlands, Iran is over 70% non-Muslims today. And the official numbers are that Iran is 98% Muslim, 99%. But more than 70% of Iranians have divorced Islam. And Christianity is the fastest growing religion in Iran. In the world, it's in Iran. The church is growing faster than anywhere else in the world, at a rate of about 20% annually.
So it seems strange, I think, to some people listening, because they might say, well, what's going on there? Because they have a government that's really extreme Muslim, the Shia Muslim.
Yeah. Iranians are a special breed of people. For 1400 years, Islam has been in Iran. And Iranians could never really come in terms with Islam. Therefore, they created the Shia version of Islam. It was their answer to the Sunni, because they didn't want to be under the bondage of Islam, so they created their own version. They couldn't go away from it. But Iranians they consider themselves Persians, and which we are, and they just do not want to be Muslims anymore. And the remainder of Iranians that are Muslims, the other 30% or so, 28% are secular Muslims. Only 2% of Iranians are practicing Muslims. And so that leaves 98% that are not practicing or are changing their religion. And they do it in the private privacy of their own homes, in the citadel of their own mind. So the government, if they knew, they would persecute them. And many are in prison today. But we are pushing this, and God is blessing it. One of our Bible workers was recently arrested. He was held in prison for 4 months. He's been released, but he's under heavy surveillance. And we are very careful. We don't make communications with him, because that would put his life in danger. So, but God is blessing our efforts, and we're still going forward. We're getting responses. And our plan is, and our aim is, to have 1,000 churches by the end of the year 2030.
This is very dangerous for you. You can't go back to Iran yourself.
No. If I go back to Iran, I will be arrested. I will be in prison. Most definitely, I will be killed.
So with all of the risks and everything, tell us about what motivates you today.
My motivation is every time one person gives their heart to Jesus, it's the greatest joy. The greatest joy that I can ever have is to see someone come to know the Lord. I can only compare that to when my very first child was born. the joy that I got it with every child that we have. We have 5 children, and that joy is comparable to a joy of seeing someone get baptized. And I've had the privilege of baptizing many Iranians and seeing them come to know the Lord, and it's just a privilege, and that's my motivation. And I leave the rest in the hands of Jesus. Whatever happens to me, if it happens, He's allowed it. I'm grateful. I'm thankful, Lord. Thank you for what I have shared in this work with my brothers and sisters that you've given me. And when He feels that it's time for me to retire or die, then so be it. But I will never retire.
Your experience of having dreams when Jesus came to you, other Muslims are having these types of experiences.
Absolutely. 80% of Muslims that become Christians usually do so because they had a dream or a vision or an angel that came to them. And we've had this happen with our people many times.
And you, when you had that experience with Jesus, your parents eventually had it, but really they saw something in you when you had those experiences. Right. What did they see?
They saw the changes in me, my life. And my sister came and said to me, "What happened to you? You don't talk the same. You don't act the same." This is only a week after I became a Christian. And I started sharing the gospel with her. My mom told me, my mom, when I saw her 18 years after I became a Christian, my mom was in Iran. She couldn't come to the U.S. I hadn't seen her for 18 years. And that night she had a severe migraine. She had migraines every week. And I said, "Mom, Jesus can take that away from you." She had come to visit me in Sweden. And I said, "Mom, Jesus can take that away from you." And she said, "I know he can, but I'm a Muslim, son. I'm a Muslim." I said, "That doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Okay." I prayed for her. Instantly, her headache went away. And this was in 1999. To this day, she hasn't had a single migraine. Abbas was a man and his family, wife and children. I baptized them in my home after having Bible studies with them. And they were faithful church attenders. And they were originally from Afghanistan. One day, in the middle of the year, he didn't come to church, him and his 2 oldest sons. And I asked his wife, where is Abbas and where are your sons? She was really ashamed. She said, "Pastor, sorry, but they have to work. We need money." So the next day I went and visited Abbas at home. And he said, "Pastor, Saturdays are the best days for me." He sold cotton candy. And the next Sabbath he did come to church. The next day, Sunday, he went to the park. He said, "Pastor, I've got to tell you, miracle happened. The first hour, we didn't sell anything." I was so discouraged. At that moment, I prayed and I said, "Lord, no one is buying my candy." And then right then, he said, somebody tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, I turned. There was a man slightly taller than me. He called me by name and he said, "Abbas, why are you so worried?" And he said, "Sir, I haven't sold a single cotton candy. We've been here for more than an hour." And the man said with authority, "Go to the other side of the street and you will sell everything." We went to the other side of the street. We sold everything in like 10, 15 minutes. And he said, "I looked everywhere in this park with a man with a suit, couldn't find him." And he told them, "God never wants to work with us where we are. He takes us where He wants us to go. And where He will do great miracles." And He did a miracle for him.
Shabazz, if someone is watching this program today, and they are from a similar background to what you were, or they might just be searching, what would you say to them?
I would tell them to, first of all, to not be afraid. And if they are where I was, I don't think fear is even a factor for them. That they would recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is on the throne. And He is in the throne of His people's hearts, and that He wants to be in the throne of their heart. And whoever is watching, they should understand that God is searching for them, and that when He comes into their life, they better fasten their seatbelts, because God is going to take them through wonderful, powerful experiences. And it will be up and down, but it will be amazing, and He will sustain them. Just be encouraged. Take Jesus at His word, follow Him, tighten your belt, put that shield on, go forward. God will bless you, God will use you, and He will make amazing things happen in this world.
Shabazz, as we close off, that's so encouraging. You have strengthened my faith by our conversation. And I just want you to pray as we close off for our viewers that they will also find the same kind of courage that God has given you, and even more courage, and have a stronger faith as they move forward and trust Him.
Father in heaven, I know that right now someone is watching. It is written Canada, and they're asking the question, should I follow this Jesus? And I want to tell them that they should, and that, Father, you would work with them, that your angels will guide them, and that they will make that decision, and be with all the viewership. Bless every person that watches, that their faith will strengthen, be strengthened, and they will grow, and that souls will be in your kingdom because of these programs. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Shabazz, thank you so much for joining us and for sharing your powerful testimony, your story. And it's not just your story, it's His story.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me. I'm so blessed to be here with you. Thank you with all my heart. Yeah.
Shabazz's life changed when he responded to the quiet impressions of God through a longing as a child, through answered prayer, and through the truth of God's word. What began as a search became a transformed life. And today, that same message is reaching thousands across the Middle East. If you're at a crossroads today, searching for truth, longing for peace, or wondering if God is speaking to you, we want to help you take your next step.
That's why we're offering our free Bible study guides, designed to help you discover who God really is, understand His voice, and build your life on His word. These studies will guide you step by step, from questions to clarity, to a personal relationship with Jesus. Thank you to everyone who supports It Is Written Canada through your prayers and financial gifts. Because of you, testimonies like Shabazz are reaching hearts, not only here in Canada, but around the world.
If today's program encouraged you, we encourage you to share it with someone you love. And if you're able, consider partnering with us through a donation or by following us on social media, subscribing to our YouTube channel, or listening to our podcasts.
Friends, no matter your background, God is calling you. And when you open His Word, you will discover truth, peace, and purpose.
Yes, and remember the words of Jesus when He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."